I did not quite get finished with all of the feasts of Israel, and Brother Carl and I have been joking, no, I'm not becoming Hebrew Roots, but I am enjoying learning some application from these things. Hebrew Roots is a false teaching that has come into so-called Christianity, but again, the Feast of Israel, by way of introduction, notice Leviticus 23, verses 1 and following. I know some of you are in different Sunday school classes, so I was just going to mention these first ones here by review. I didn't quite get all the way through chapter 23 here on Sunday. It says in verse 1, Leviticus 23, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein, is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." So again, it starts off with the weekly Sabbath in verse 6. But these are holy days. We call them holidays in our culture. But in our culture, they basically are just days off from work and, reasons to not go into work. But again, you notice here that these are holy convocations set aside. They're not to work in those things. And of course, that's a picture that we cannot work for our salvation. The second one that's mentioned is the Passover in verses 4 and 5. Of course, the Passover pictures the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is our Passover, the New Testament says. So again, that's the New Testament application. So the interpretation is what? It is for Israel. The application is for us. So again, I'm teaching through this so that we understand how to interpret the Bible properly. Because there's a lot of false doctrine that has come because people don't understand that these are directed to Israel, but there's application for us. So you have to go to the New Testament to understand the application. All right, so then we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which pictures the fellowship that we have with the Lord after his sacrifice has been offered. Of course, 1 John 1:7 says, "Because of the blood of Christ, we not only have salvation, but we have fellowship one with another." So that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread in verses 6 through 8. Then verses 9 through 14, we have the Feast of First Fruits. Even as we saw in the New Testament, this pictures the resurrection of Christ. Christ is the first fruits, and then we will be following after his resurrection. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, we have hope that we are going to rise from the dead. We're going to receive a glorified body. Then verses 15 through 22, we have the Feast of Pentecost. And of course, that has powerful application for the church. And of course, that was observed on the first day of the week as we're considering the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. So they counted out 7 Sabbaths after Passover. So this is in May to June. And this festival was 50 days after Passover. And of course, Acts 2 tells us very clearly what happened on the day of Pentecost as the church at Jerusalem was empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's not when the church started, but it was the empowering of the church at Jerusalem. And again, what I think is awesome with this is there's 2 loaves. Why 2 loaves? In fact, it's 2 loaves with leaven. And again, as many understand, this is the aspect of the Jews and Gentiles becoming one in Christ. Then also, then we have the Feast of Trumpets in verses 23 through 25. This is also known as Rosh Hashanah on the calendar. And the ram's horn, the shofar, was blown 100 times according to Jewish tradition. And this pictures the regathering of Israel at Christ's second coming. When Jesus Christ comes back, in essence, there's going to be a trumpet and the regathering of Israel will take place. As we understand, the salvation of Israel will take place then. But of course, we also are listening for a trumpet. We're waiting for the Lord to say, "Come up hither," as we'll be gathered together. And I don't remember if I mentioned this in Sunday school or not, but I don't like the terminology, the rapture of the church. That has the idea of a universal church. And so anybody and everybody, I don't think that's going to happen. In fact, as we get to Matthew 25, it's very likely that half of so-called Christianity is not even saved. That they're not going to be gathered together when the Lord comes. So we'll study that when we get to that chapter in Matthew. Now, we're getting new territory here. Notice verse 26 then, the Day of Atonement. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." And notice again this statement, "And ye shall do no work in that same day." Why? Because you cannot work for your atonement. You cannot work for salvation, for the covering of sin. "For it is a day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it shall be shall not be afflicted in that same day. He shall be cut off from among his people. What we know that that phrase cut off means? They're dead. The Lord's going to take their life. And it says, and whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even. Right? So for 24 hours shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. Now this Day of Atonement is also known as Yom Kippur. It says September to October on our calendar. Yom is the Hebrew word for day. Kippur is the Hebrew word for atonement. Now I want you to notice also as Israel is told to afflict their souls on this Day of Atonement. It's a reference to repentance. Hold your place here and notice with me Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12. By the way, the Catholic confessional booth and all that's not afflicting your soul. In fact, I remember in Bible college talking to a former Roman Catholic and talking about all the things that they would give up on for Lent and everything. He always gave up Brussels sprouts. So it's like, oh yeah, some big sacrifice there, huh? His nickname was Spanky, so kind of get an idea of that. But anyway, this idea of repentance, notice Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah 12, verses 10 and following. It says, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And notice that the idea there of the Holy Spirit, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. As believing Israel is going to see Jesus Christ coming, in whom they have pierced, Israel, of course, was partly responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. And that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. Aren't you glad you aren't preaching now? All these big long... I had to do a pronunciation thing here, but... it says, and the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, their wives apart. Now, you notice here in this mourning that will take place. Now, as far as the Day of Atonement, notice with me Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And of course, there's a powerful application for us today as we understand that Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice that was offered for us. And I want you to consider atonement, as we saw this in Scripture, means at one. Right, so you break down the word atonement, at one. So this is means that God has made it possible for us to be at one with Him, reconciled with God. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and following. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Not just the Jews, because God, again, as we've already seen, God wrote the law, the moral law on the Gentiles' hearts as well. All the world would be guilty before God. You know, the Gentiles aren't going to be able to say, well, I didn't know. Yeah, you knew, because God gave you a conscience. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Notice the purpose of the law is so that we know that we are sinners. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, all right, so the Old Testament, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we often pull that verse out of context, but you notice it's in the middle of a sentence. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is a price that is paid for our soul. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Again, all these big Bible words that we read, do we really understand? Propitiation means satisfaction. God saw the sacrifice of Christ and says, my righteousness has been satisfied through the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God demanded a payment, or otherwise he would not be just. Notice he also then could not justify. So again, Jesus Christ had to pay the price, the price that God demanded for his righteousness. Notice also Romans 5, verses 1 and following, as we think about this again, this atonement and being reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5 also refers to that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This enemy relationship that we have as sinners is satisfied through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. I don't know if you've quite arrived there, but having confidence in tribulations plural. I wish we could do one tribulation at a time, but that's not often how life works. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were without strength. We were utterly helpless. Notice how God describes us as sinners. We are ungodly. We are opposite of God-likeness. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Some would be willing to die for a good person. But notice God, though, in total contrast, says that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't wait for us to get things right first. Again, he paid the price knowing that we are sinners. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, we talked about this earlier in our study of Exodus and Leviticus. Justification is often, being justified often is described just as if I'd never sinned. That's not accurate, actually. It's not just as if I'd never sinned, but it's based on the merits of someone else. It's not just that God declares us righteous, just as if I'd never sinned, but it's based on his righteousness that's imputed to our account. Otherwise, we could not be justified, and God would not be just in justifying somebody who's a sinner. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received, notice, the atonement. And of course, then it goes on to talking about Adam, the one man who's brought sin to the world, and Jesus Christ remedied that situation. But again, you notice here the reference to atonement. Back in Leviticus, again, we see this day of atonement. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled this picture perfectly. But let me emphasize again the importance of repentance. That is a neglected doctrine in our modern day. It's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Both and. That's what Paul testified. I hear preachers talk about Acts 20:20 vision. Well, there's also a verse 21 in that context. Paul says, continued sentence, Paul testified of faith in God, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The final feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 33. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. So again, we notice here there's no work permitted, no servile type of work. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation again. So you notice then there's going to be a first day of the week observed. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. Ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbath of the Lord, the weekly Sabbath, beside your gifts, beside all your vows, beside all your freewill offerings, and so on. But I want you to notice again here, the emphasis is on this Feast of Tabernacles. And as you understand the application of this, it pictures the millennial reign of Christ. The millennial reign of Christ is not going to be a somber occasion. I really believe as you look at pictures, the descriptions of this in the Old Testament, the millennial reign of Christ is going to be a time of rejoicing and feasting and blessing. I want you to notice, though, in Nehemiah chapter 8, did Israel really focus on this feast very often? I want you to see something here. I think it's very interesting as you think about this. All of these feasts were commanded by God. They were not optional. And yet Israel overlooked this one for actually decades. Notice to me, Nehemiah chapter 8. Of course, this is a revival at the Watergate. You can't have revival at Watergate, I guess. No, this is the Watergate of Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, which is a governor. And Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So they're reading for hours. And all of a sudden, the people are mourning. They're repenting. They're in sorrow because they've violated God's law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. We American Baptists do well with that. Eat the fat, drink the sweet. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto your Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, a lot of people like quoting that one phrase there. But again, this whole context is a revival that's taking place. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Now, on the second day, here's what I want you to see as far as this feast here. The second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, where we're reading tonight, back in Leviticus, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. Now, we didn't read those verses back in Leviticus, but that's where they found this. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house. Now remember, they did not have peaked roofs like we have. These are flat roofs, and so they're building all these tabernacles on the rooftops and in their courts and the courts of the house of God, even in the tabernacle there, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for how long? For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun. Who's that? Joshua. All right, so they had not observed this feast since the days of Joshua. Unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Again, this is a picture of the gladness, the rejoicing of the millennial kingdom. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Now, back in Leviticus 23, again, we see this Feast of Tabernacles. And I forgot we were going to look at Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. So we see here again this Feast of Tabernacles is going to be observed in the future. Zechariah 14, verse 16. Back in Zechariah again, Zechariah 14, verse 16. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king. All right, so who's the king? Capital K. It's the Lord Jesus Christ as he's reigning. So we're talking about the millennial kingdom. The Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, so this is a week-long feast, 8 days. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth. So we're not just talking about Jews here. Of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So the Lord's going to withhold the rain if they don't come to Jerusalem. If the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen, the nations, that come up not up to the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Also notice with me Revelation 21 as far as application for us. So again, they're rejoicing in God's presence and God's blessings. Now, with that said, I want you to notice here as far as the tabernacle is concerned. Revelation chapter 21. Of course, course, talking about New Jerusalem, the new heaven and new earth. Verse 1 of Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. By the way, there's no gap theory there. There's only two earths. It's not the third earth. It's not the third heaven. It's amazing how so many people find different things in the Bible that aren't there. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, with that, notice verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And again, as we think about this Feast of Tabernacles, picturing the millennial reign of Christ, there's going to be a time of rejoicing. And of course, as we understand Revelation 21, there's going to be a time of rejoicing for all of eternity in New Jerusalem. Now, as we tie all this together as far as observing of holy days, most of you know my position, my study of Easter and Christmas. I want to bring this as a general application of this. Notice with me Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I've emphasized as we've studied this that I believe there's only one day that the New Testament church saints have been given as an observance, and that is the Lord's Day. I want you to consider, though, that because of different influences, a lot of so-called Christianity has brought these observance of days into our modern-day Christianity. I want you to notice with me Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. As I've already emphasized, we are not bound by these feasts that we studied in Leviticus 23. There's applications for us. These were given to the nation of Israel. Now, with that said, notice Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow. Notice this statement, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. That's why I spent time studying through these feasts, because they are a shadow or a type of things to come. I want you to consider, for a Christian today to say, well, I don't observe Christmas, you must be an atheist. No, quite opposite. Christmas is a pagan holiday. You do a study of it. I've taught that here. All right, so when we think about Resurrection Sunday, what do we mean by Resurrection Sunday? Every Lord's Day. Not one day out of the year. Those are Catholic feasts that we've brought into modern day Christianity. Again, Paul himself said, let no man judge you in the observance of these days. As we understand this, as the transition in the church age went from mostly Jewish to mostly Gentile, Gentile saints were not bound to keep these days. So again, we understand this. As we see, holy days are a shadow. They're types of New Testament teaching, pictures of what was to come. So again, we had application, as we've seen, but these are for Israel, not for us. Why is it that our world in general focuses so much on those 2 days, but yet it has nothing to do with Christ? You know how I know that? You think a Baptist preacher is going to be allowed in the public school to even go read the Christmas story in a public school? It's not about Christ. It's not about Christ. So again, it's not observance of days other than the Lord's Day. But as we move into chapter 24, I just want to emphasize something. It's all the people were involved in the tabernacle. They were giving things. And in fact, we've seen the pure olive oil, pictures of the Holy Spirit. But as we close, I want to emphasize one other thing here in chapter 24. Notice verse 10. Here's where this mixed multitude comes into a problem. We start seeing this in the rest of the books of Moses. It says in verse 10, the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and his son, and this son of the Israelitish woman, and a man of Israel, strove together in the camp. The Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. They put him in ward, they put him in jail, until that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head. I think if we still practice this, there'd be a lot less cursing in the workplace. Huh? Let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. Now, even though we don't stone people who curse anymore, this still tells us the importance, the seriousness of this. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Now, I want you to consider, again, blasphemy is a serious offense to God. But more than that, I want you to consider the trouble that they often had with this mixed multitude. Remember in Exodus 12:38, as we studied that months ago, it says that there was a mixed multitude that went up with Israel out of Egypt. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. But because of some of these mixed marriages and so on, as far as Israel was concerned, this was constantly a snare to them. And let me just point out here this restitution in verse 17. He that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. This is civil law, not revenge. He killed me. But Jonas here says, and he that killeth a beast shall make it good. Beast for beast. But here, notice it says, and if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. This is civil law, not revenge. So if somebody punches me in the eye, I don't have the right to go automatically give him a black eye. Notice this in verse 22. This is a good law for our modern day, when Islam seems to be flooding nations around the world. He shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country. For I am the Lord your God. Ask Great Britain how well it works to have British law alongside Sharia law. There's been some suggestions as far as that here in America, in heavily Islamic areas. Nations trying to allow Sharia law for Muslims alongside our law, constitutional law, hopefully. It's not that way. It's democracy now. But I want you to consider, though, that it does not work to have separate law for foreigners. I want you to notice one manner of law as well for the stranger as for your own country. For I am the Lord your God. Again, as I've emphasized, these things were given to the nation of Israel. All things are written for us, but not all things are to us. That is a very, very, very important rule of interpretation. As you read and study through the Old Testament, there's all kinds of weird things I've heard people say. Well, yeah, that's okay. The moral law still applies to us today. Civil law applies to Israel directly. There's some application for nations as well. But the ceremonial law, of course, has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's perfectly been our sacrifice. Father, I thank you for the study of your word, and thank you for these feasts that you gave to Israel that picture our shadows of things to come, as even your word says. And Lord, I just thank you even that, for example, the Day of Atonement and all those things, they have pictures for us, Lord, as we have received the atonement through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, I want for us to understand that the direct interpretation is for Israel. Lord, so help us to learn how to properly study and interpret your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.